just a few verses. Actually, this is an interesting passage of scripture, one that's captivated my attention many times over the years as I've read the Psalms, but I've never taken the time to actually study it out, and we're going to do that this evening. Psalm 78, verse 1 says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ear to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done." I will utter dark sayings of old, he said in verse 2. And this is an interesting and a notable term, dark sayings. It's found only one other time in the Word of God, in the Scriptures. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 6 uses this same phraseology. And if you'll turn quickly to Proverbs chapter 1, we'll read the passage of Scripture that contains this. Verse 5 says, "A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel." To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And this is the only other place in the entire Word of God when this dark sayings term is found. But it's a word that means, it's a term that means a hard question. It means a proverb, a riddle, a maxim, or a conundrum, a mystery. And what was Asaph writing about here in Psalm 78? The Bible says this is a maskil of Asaph, and he was one of the psalmists. What was he talking about in this passage of Scripture? I believe this is because he calls it a dark saying because it's the mystery of faith and God's people and their unwillingness to see, to accept the truth. Faith is a mystery in many ways. The Bible describes faith in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, as being the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And to the world, believing something you can't see is foolish to the world. But the fact of the matter is, faith in God is a supernatural thing, and God himself is a supernatural person. He doesn't respond and doesn't act in the realm of the natural. And so faith in him, faith in the Lord, faith in God's word is supernatural. And if you read the rest of this psalm, you'll find out that it's about all the things that God has done for the nation of Israel. And he calls it a dark saying because faith is not a normal thing to us. Believing something we can't see is not normal to us. And some people have proclaimed, "Oh, I'm not going to believe unless I see it." Excuse me? The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter was an eyewitness of the majesty of the Lord. But he says there's a more sure word of prophecy even than an eyewitness account, and that is the Scriptures. And if you read from verse 18 to 21, you understand that the Bible teaches that this is even surer than an eyewitness account, what God has said, because God is always right. Is it true? Is it true that the invisible things of this world, the invisible things of eternity, are more real than the visible things are? There's so much smoke and mirrors in our world today. There's so much deception. And, you know, there are people who make a living off of deception. They paint a picture and they create an image that's false just to deceive people. And we don't think that there's anything wrong with that if this person is an illusionist. And that's what they get paid for making, you know, the Statue of Liberty look like it disappeared, for example. And other things like that, other sleights of hand that cause a person to believe things that are not real. And that's in the real world that we see around us. That's in the physical realm that these things occur. Is it true that there's nothing more real than the eternal, than the spiritual? Yeah, I think that is true. There's nothing more real, even though it seems to many today like it's a dark saying and it's a parable. There are so many things that we can't explain that we don't know. God works in mysterious ways, and the reason why we say that is because his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and God knows things that we don't know, and God sees things that we don't see, and so he sometimes does things that we don't understand on the basis of what we can't see. Is it okay? Is it right to trust God, to experience faith, to just let him be God anyway, and admit and confess that we're just kind of along for the ride? Is God working in your life? Can you see that? Can you see that God is working? Can you understand everything that he's doing? Well, the obvious answer is no, you can't. A whole lot of things, if you know Christ as your personal Savior, a lot of things that you experience, you just accept by faith because God said it and that settles it. I've had people challenge me when I ask them, do you know for sure that you're going to heaven when you die? And sometimes they'll come back with another question, well, do you? And my response is always, yes, I know that for sure. Oh, you must think you're pretty good. It's not about goodness. It's not about good works. It's not about performance. It's about putting one's faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that God blesses that faith with assurance. The Bible says that God blesses that faith, first of all, with salvation. And we can know for sure that we're saved, that we're going to heaven when we die based on Christ's finished work. He said on the cross, one of the seven sayings of Christ on the cross was, it is finished. He finished the full payment, the full preparation for our salvation when he died on Calvary's cross. He paid sin's debt. And that's the reason why he was so dreading the cross. That's the reason he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, because he didn't relish the idea of becoming sin on our behalf and facing that separation from God the Father. And that's something that we accept by faith. The Bible says, and Jesus Christ himself prayed, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And why did the Father forsake him as he was hanging on the cross? Because he became sin for us, and God cannot countenance sin. So he paid a dear price for that redemption, that salvation that he bought on our behalf, that he bought for us. But faith generally is a mystery in many ways. We are called upon to believe things that we cannot see. I find it interesting that often Israel saw things, but still they refused to believe. And God gave Israel many signs. Jesus taught, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. Why did he say that? Because he expected people in his day just to believe what he said. And to not believe what he said is to call God a liar, to bring into question the character of God himself. And so, you know, during the early days, during the Old Testament times, he often gave Israel a sign to prove himself, to prove that he really was what he was and who he was and he is who he is. And the Bible indicates that God gave signs and wonders a lot of times. Look with me in your Bible to Exodus chapter 10. Exodus chapter 10, verse 2, the Bible says, and that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and of thy son's son what things I have wrought in Egypt and my signs which I have done among them, that ye may know how that I am the Lord. These people found the existence of God and found the character of God very mysterious, and so he proved a lot of things to them. In Deuteronomy chapter 26, Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 8, the Bible speaks again, and this is certainly not all the times that God said this, but he said it in these passages of Scripture. Deuteronomy 26, 8, the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with great terribleness, and with signs and with wonders. God performed many amazing things for the benefit of his people, so they would believe. Listen to Joshua chapter 24, verse 17, for the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up out of, and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And so he confesses and mentions a lot of times the signs that God performed for the purpose of cementing in the people's minds that God really was who he said he is. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 7 and verse 9. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 7 and verse 9, the Bible says, "Let it be when these signs are come unto thee that thou do it, that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee." And then verse 9, "It was so when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day." Faith represents to us a conundrum, a difficult problem, a puzzle, a mystery. And Psalm 78:2 says it's a dark saying. And this is because of the very definition, the very character of faith, that there's no proof for it. Oh, prove it. How do you prove that God has told the truth except after the fact? He expects people to just trust him and believe him and accept his word on things. He has been faithful and he's been true so many different times in the past. In fact, there's a real science to studying fulfilled prophecy. And everything that God has said would happen in the past has happened. He is absolutely true. And there are many, many good reasons to believe his word. But faith is something that the Bible many times highlights and commends and commands for people just to believe God, just believe God. Otherwise, we are doubting his character and we are resisting the work of the Spirit of God to convince us of truth. And for many people, faith is something that's a conundrum. It's a mystery. It's a hard question. It's something that they cannot deal with because they're so attached to people are so attached to reason and they're so attached to their own intellect, and we outsmart ourselves in a lot of cases. And we convince ourselves that I'm too smart to just believe. I have to have some tangible proof. And Jesus said in the Gospels, "A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign." In other words, you won't just believe me. You won't just believe God. And that's the mark of a wickedness and adulterous generation. The Bible highlights the principle of faith. In Psalm 78, we see God and the Lord mentioned 17 times in this psalm, and he is mentioned, he occurs 35 times. I read the verses and counted them. 35 times the Bible talks about what God has done. He did this, he did this, he, 35 times. His is mentioned many more times. And God was very active in this psalm, and yet the nation refused to follow him. Why? Why did they refuse to follow him? And why did God eventually dismiss the nation of Israel and said, I'm going to look to a different segment of this world's population to find my people, my servants? And we'll get to that in a little bit. But look at verse 7, Psalm 78, verse 7. The Bible says here that they might set their hope in God, not forget the works of God, and keep his commandments. This is the reason that God worked among them. And one of the reasons why they refused to follow God is because they failed to set their hope in God. And that's what verse 7 says, that they might set their hope in God. He showed them many different signs and wonders, but they refused and they failed to set their hope in him. Their confidence was elsewhere. Didn't they realize that he was the all-powerful, almighty God? Well, apparently not. Apparently they did not accept that fact. They did not set their hope in him. Now go back again with me, please, to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32 and verse 4 and also verse 8. Exodus 32, verse 4, the Bible says, "He received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, 'These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And verse 8 says, they have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped and have sacrificed thereunto and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. The nation of Israel chose not to believe God. They chose instead to put their confidence and their faith in what they knew, which was the idolatry of the land of Egypt. And they worshipped animals in Egypt. And they had Aaron fashion a golden calf when they needed help, when they needed some divine direction. And they said, oh, this is your God. And they worshipped the golden calf instead of praying and seeking the one true God. And so may I ask you this, what are you trusting today? I dare say it's not one of the false gods of Egypt. You're not bowing down to a golden calf. But what are you trusting? Are you trusting your own intelligence? Are you trusting your own mind? Are you trusting your own senses, your own feelings? What do you put your confidence and trust in, or in whom do you trust? There's only one place that the Word of God would recommend that we place our faith, and that is in God and His Word. What He has said is true, and we can bank on that. We can trust that. Do we trust ourselves? Do we trust personal wisdom? Because I know that you're smart and you can figure things out, but you'll never figure God out. You'll never be able to come to the right conclusions about God from your own personal wisdom. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 with me, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul stated, I think this should be chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And the Bible says in verse 1, I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with the excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Somebody has written that, and the Apostle Paul came directly from Athens, where he preached on Mars Hill before he went to Corinth. And, you know, the Apostle Paul is known as one of the best educated men of his generation. He sat under Gamaliel. He went to the school of Gamaliel, and he was well educated. He was well trained. He never had a language barrier wherever he went to preach the gospel. He knew that tongue. And he stated to the Corinthian church, when I came to you, I didn't come with human wisdom. I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Some people say that when he was in Athens, because in Acts chapter 17 and following, he appealed to the poets of the day, and he quoted them because he knew what some of them had written. And when he preached, when he was there on Mars Hill, and he found that idol with the inscription to the unknown God, and he began to preach to them Christ. Let me tell you about this unknown God. I think it's interesting that in Athens, one of the few places where the Apostle Paul did not establish a church during his earthly ministry. He was there preaching and he was baptizing the converts and he was forming churches wherever he went. And Athens was one of the few places where he did not establish a church. And some have suggested that when he got to Corinth, he made this declaration in chapter 2, I determined not to know anything among you. I didn't come to you with the world's wisdom. I didn't come to you as I could have with all of my intellectual abilities. I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that was because of the failure, quote, failure, as they suggest, that he experienced when he was in Athens. when he got to Corinth, he said, I'm just going to preach Christ. And I think that's entirely possible. He did not resort, he did not depend upon worldly wisdom to try to communicate the message of salvation. He preached Christ to these people. And the wisdom of this world is of little consequence when it comes to giving the truth of God's word. And we heard Brother Jared tonight give a testimony, give a challenge about praying for those who need Christ. You know, you don't have to be a Bible scholar to be able to show somebody how to know Christ as your Savior. A lot of times all you have to do is give them your testimony. Tell them what happened to you. I was wandering around aimlessly through life, and I needed peace in my heart. I needed forgiveness of sins, and I turned to Jesus Christ, and he gave me just what I needed. Just tell people what happened to you, and that may be the best message you could possibly preach and meet their needs. The Apostle Paul was a well-educated man, but he decided it was important for him just to give the truth of God's word and to tell who Jesus Christ was. Go back with me again to Psalm 78, please. In verse 7, we see they failed to set their hope in him. And verse 7 also says, not that they would not forget the works of God. These people, these Jews, forgot the works of God. He had done so much. You know, forgetting is a major problem for most people. And some people claim that it's because they just can't remember things. I think the problem with most of us is we just don't make a point of remembering. And these people forgot the wonderful works of God so that they failed to see, they failed to acknowledge that God was the source of all the good things that had come upon them. How often do you rehearse to your children, for example, all that the Lord has done for you? Do you remember what God's done for you, and do you rehearse those things? Don't forget. Don't fail to take into account all of God's blessings. We forget things. God had brought the 10 plagues to Egypt, and Psalm 78 mentions these. And God had brought these people safely across the Red Sea. God had delivered Israel from bondage. God had given them riches. God had provided manna and water in the desert. God has done so much for you and me as well. And the question is, do we remember? Do we remember? Do we think of the goodness that God has brought into our life? I think it's important for God's people to remember the good things of God, the blessings of God, and to regularly thank him for those blessings. These people forgot his gracious provisions. And look with me to verse 11 in this same psalm. They said, the Bible says, they forget his works and his wonders that he had showed them. Verse 12 says, marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea, caused them to pass through. And the whole psalm is about the provisions that God made for these people. And they, even though he graciously provided for them, they often forgot. I read the story of three young boys who were playing in the snow one day, and a man came to them and said, would you like to try to race with the promise of a prize for the winner? And they were, of course, they were eager to participate in that. And so he put them on the starting line, and he said, at the end of the field, when I give you the signal, you'll start to run, and the one whose footsteps are the straightest in the snow will be the winner. Not the one who finished first, but the one who stepped the straightest. And as the race commenced, the first boy began looking at his feet to see if his steps were straight, and the second lad kept looking at his companions to see what they were doing, but the third boy just ran on with his eyes fixed on the man at the other end of the field. The third boy was the winner, for his footsteps were straight in the snow. He had kept his eyes on the goal ahead. And this is real important for us to look ahead and you know, to set our steps. Jesus said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. We have to keep our minds fixed so that we realize we've got a direction that we need to be traveling, and it's extremely important. The Apostle Paul wrote these words in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14, "Forgetting those things which are behind and pressing toward those things that are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Don't take your eyes off the goal. Keep pressing forward. Keep on moving ahead. And part of that goal is to remember what the Lord has done. And we will praise him. And why do we press on? Because of what God has done. And we don't waste our time looking back. We forget those things which are behind, in the sense that we're not regretting the failures of the past. We just keep on and praise God for his grace and for his mercy and for his goodness, and keep on pressing toward the mark. Don't take your eyes off the goal. Don't forget what God has done. And let me ask you some very pertinent questions. How many of you were here for the flood of 97? Let me see your hand. And did the Lord bring you safely through that? Some people here would say, "Oh, I wasn't even born yet in 1997. That's okay. That's okay. That's been, you know, 28 years ago now, I guess. Or close to it, 26 or 27 years ago. Okay. But the Lord was faithful. And we think about the goodness of God. Has he blessed your life and given you a family? Has he saved your life or your child? Has he given you real purpose in life? And when did this happen to me? A child of God is likely to ask when a blow of grief or sorrow comes down. Sometimes God's children renounce their obedience to God when they feel that blow. When they feel that God is not doing what he ought to do, they'll have their faith waver. They will quit trusting him. And we should always remember that God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And he should be given the freedom, the Lord should be given the freedom to do what he pleases to do what he chooses to do, because God knows what's best. Just like parents will monitor their child's diet because they know that they're, you know, what you eat is what you are. You are what you eat. And you want your child to have good health in future years, and so you monitor your child's diet. They're not wise enough to see all that. There are a lot of things they can't see. There are a lot of things they don't understand. And so you make sure that you teach them to enjoy nutritious foods so that they will build good habits that will carry them through life and will give them good health in the future. And we need to view our earthly griefs from that same perspective, that God knows what the future holds, and God knows what we'll need in the future, and God knows how things are going to turn out. He's the master of eternity. He sees at a glance all things that are present and past and future. I've often used the illustration of sitting on a street corner watching a parade go by. And some of you attended recently the Potato Bowl Parade, which is kind of a standard in Grand Forks, North Dakota, with the University of North Dakota. And if you were sitting on the street corner, you'd see, oh, yeah, that float went by a while ago. That's past. And here comes some other display. Here comes some new entry in the parade. But if you were in an airplane and you were way up high, you could see all the parade at a glance. And you'd see it all as being present tense. It's all happening right now. And God has that perspective. He can see all time and all eternity. And he knows what the end will be. We can't see what the end will be. We have to wait and see. We have to wait for time to pass so that we can have that perspective. But God knows. And that's just another reason why trust in him is warranted. Because God knows all things. There are a lot of things that we pray for that we don't get immediately. And God knows it's a good thing for us to wait for them. God knows it's a good thing for us to have to trust him and just see him work all things together for good. But that's the promise, that all things will work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. If you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be assured that his promise applies to you as well, and it will all work together for good. And so trust him. Look to God. In the city of Pottsville, Pennsylvania, the broken end of a high-voltage wire was lying upon the pavement along which the engineer of the electric plant was walking, unmindful of the fact that that wire was broken. A person by the name of Mr. Schlitzer saw the danger and yelled to warn him, and he picked up a stone he threw and hit Mr. Hildebrand on the chest, and he immediately stopped, but it kept him from stepping on that broken power line and probably being at least seriously injured, maybe even to perish because of electrocution. And it was not a pleasant experience to be hit with a stone, but it was well worth it because it saved his life. It kept him from experiencing the more serious incident. He looked up and he saw that he had avoided the wire just as he was about to step on it. And he said later, with tears streaming down his face, he thanked Mr. Schlitzer for saving his life. And, you know, when something goes wrong in our life, when poverty pinches us, when we lose somebody that's dear to us, when we lose someone that we love, we say, why did that happen? God must not care. God must not. And, you know, the author of this book, he was a Jewish man who wrote the book, When Bad Things Happen to Good People. Well, first of all, he's assuming something. Jesus said there's nobody that's good. But the fact of the matter is, sometimes negative things happen to people who are trying very hard to do all the right things. His conclusion was either God doesn't care about bad things, or else he is powerless to help us to avoid them. And he has no control over the circumstances. And both of those conclusions are false conclusions. God does care. The Bible tells us over and over again that God cares. He loves people deeply. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He provided salvation for you, friend. There's no greater love than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus Christ himself said that in John chapter 15. And so he cares, and he has the power to stop bad things from happening if he chose to do that. But you know what that means? That means he would have to stop you and me too. And we don't want him to stop us, because we do evil things. We do sinful things as well. And if God's going to stop the progression of sin in our world, he's got to stop us. He'd have to take away our freedom as well. And nobody wants to lose their freedom. God has given us the privilege, the freedom to make our own choices about life. And sometimes we make bad choices. Sometimes we make the wrong choices. But those of you who know Jesus Christ as Savior, those of you who have repented, who've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your sin bearer and know him as personal Savior, can testify of the fact that you know God loves you and he will accomplish his purposes in your life. God has an amazing way of fulfilling his truth. Even though we can't understand everything that happens, and sometimes dangers lurk and sometimes trials beset us, but only by abiding in God can we meet and defeat such things, because he is able and he wants us to be people of faith. And Psalm 78 speaks of the dark sayings because faith was strange to those people. They would not believe God. They would not take God at his word. And so this became a real puzzle and a conundrum for them. Notice again in Psalm 78, the last thing that I want us to see in verse 7, the Bible says that they might set their hope in God. These people failed because they did not set their hope in God. and not forget the works of God. They did forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. They did not keep his commandments. They forsook him and did not keep his commandments. A woman and her little daughter were in a service in which the preacher spoke about how obedience toward God is revealed in the matter in which one attends to the small duties of everyday life. He described how many parents neglected their spiritual duties in the home, how they retired night after night without praying for God's watch care, and how in the morning they failed to thank him for rest, protection, and new blessings of the day. They failed to teach their children these important principles. And the little girl was listening, and she turned to her mother and said, "Is he talking about you, Mom?" That's an important principle for us to keep in mind. God has a plan, and we need to be careful not to forsake him by failing to keep his commandments, failing to thank him for his protection, for new blessings every day. And this mother's heart was pierced because this little girl had asked this question. She said nothing, but she determined before God that she would not continue to fail in that area, not fail to thank God, not fail to acknowledge God in daily life. And we need to be very careful of that ourselves. Some people fail in this area because they're looking at problems, not God, who is the master of the problems. Somebody said cancer cannot cripple love. Cancer cannot corrode faith. Cancer cannot eat away peace. Cancer cannot kill a friendship. Cancer cannot silence courage. Cancer cannot invade the soul. Cancer cannot quench the spirit or destroy confidence. Cancer cannot reduce eternal life. Cancer cannot erase the promises of God or obliterate happy memories, shatter the hope of heaven, lessen the power of the resurrection, keep the faithfully obedient from heaven. Cancer can only affect the physical body for a time. And some people lament and complain and become bitter because they've lost their physical health. You know what? There may be something far more important than just, in fact, there is something far more important than merely the physical. Why did this happen to me? Why do I have to deal with this loss? God has a higher purpose for you. And that's the reason why he chose you for that particular difficulty and that particular trial. We're going to die, and eternity is the main issue, not physical life. Eternity is where we ought to put our confidence and our trust, and not in physical life. God's work is always good. And the children of Israel saw this principle as a dark saying, because they refused to put their faith and their confidence in the Lord. One person asked another when they were looking over their bills for the month, "Isn't it a good thing that God doesn't send us bills? Bills for good health, bills for provision, bills for the ability to earn a living, bills for the air that we breathe, bills for a beating heart that keeps on." And somebody has said that the heart beats nearly 35 million beats a year, 4,000 times an hour. The human heart just keeps on beating. And how often have you thanked God that your heart keeps beating? How many times have you said, "Thank you, Lord, for giving me life"? A drop of blood, it is estimated, can make a round trip through your circulatory system in only 22 seconds. Did you know that each foot has 26 bones, and none of which is any bigger than your thumb? And yet the foot can sustain and take the continuous weight of a 300-pound man without collapsing, without breaking in small pieces. 26 small bones that comprise the foot. The eyes are both microscopes and telescopes. They can gaze into the heavens and see a star millions of miles away, or they can inspect the smallest insect. Do you know a piano has 88 keys, but each of your ears has a keyboard with 1,500 keys. They're so finely tuned that you can hear the blood pulsing through your body. And if you sit quietly for a moment, you can feel, you can hear the throbbing, the beating of your heart as it, the ear is an amazing instrument and an amazing creation. The outside of your ear can catch up to 73,000 vibrations per second. And our body itself is fearfully and wonderfully made. Psalm 139, verse 14 states that. And we have so many things just when it comes to physical health. Did you thank God today that you are able to be mobile and get out of bed? Some people have multiple sclerosis. Some people are paraplegics or quadriplegics, and they don't have mobility. Did you thank God today that you're able to get out of bed, that you're able to be mobile, that you're able to walk into this church building? Did you thank God today for a mind that works, for eyes that work? Some people don't have eyes that work. They're blind. Some people wish that they had a body that functions properly, but they don't. We have so much to thank God for, and it's important for us to keep His commandments and understand that God is behind all the good things that we claim and all the good things that we experience day by day. He is the one to be thanked. Interestingly, God came to a place where He put Israel aside. Look with me to Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah chapter 65. God put His people aside, and they're no longer the showcase, the showplace of God's goodness and God's mercy and God's love anymore. And you know, for centuries, the nation of Israel, though they still have a select place in God's plan, physical Israel does, they have not been His chosen people in the sense of service and glory for centuries. And this is predicted in the Bible in Isaiah chapter 65, verse 11. The Bible says, "But ye are they that forsake the Lord, that forget my holy mountain, that prepare a table for that troop, and that furnish the drink offering unto that number. Therefore I will number you to the sword, and ye shall all bow down to the slaughter. Because when I called, ye did not answer. When I spake, ye did not hear, but did evil before mine eyes, and did choose that therein I delighted not. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, my servants shall eat, but ye shall be hungry." I remember the first time I studied this passage of Scripture. Wait a minute, God, your servants are Israel. But He says, "My servants shall eat, but ye shall be hungry." Let's read on, verse 13. "Behold, my servants shall drink, but ye shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but ye shall be ashamed. Behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart, but ye shall cry for sorrow of heart, and shall howl for vexation of spirit. And ye shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen." Read Romans chapter 9, chapter 11. "For the Lord God shall slay thee and call His servants by another name." What name is that? I believe that's the name Christian. God doesn't call Israel His chosen nation, His servants anymore. He has switched over. He has changed His economy so that His people are Jew and Gentile who know Jesus Christ as Savior, who will serve the Lord. And He said, "I'm going to call my servants by another name." And we have the privilege of knowing Christ and loving Him. But this is a position that must be embraced by faith. God's people respond to Him, and God's people do the right thing because they believe His word, not because they're trying to earn their salvation, because nobody can, but because they believe His word. And the Jews have been set aside, as it were. The nation of Israel has been set aside. I realize there are some Messianic Jews. There are some who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And I praise the Lord that there are some who are intent upon reaching the nation of Israel with the gospel, who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. You know, Jesus was a Jew. He was. He was the virgin-born Son of God. But He was a Jewish man. He had full Jewish lineage. And so to claim Him as Messiah is the right thing, to claim Him as the Messianic Jew and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is the right thing to do. And I rejoice when I hear of those people who claim and who name the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, who are Jewish people. But generally speaking, the nation of Israel has rejected Christ. They put him to death. They called for his crucifixion. And so now he calls his servants by another name. And will we be faithful to trust his word, to believe him, to put our faith in him only? He is worthy of all that. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And so we won't understand. And so he calls upon his people to live by faith. Faith has got to be about the most important thing there is to God. Because when we claim him and trust him, we are saying, I believe that in your character. I put my full confidence in your character. I believe that you are God. Faith is confidence in God's character. So do you trust him that he is the God that he says he is? And have you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you been saved by the grace of God? And if you have not, it's my desire that you would, that you will, because that will make all the difference in your eternal destiny. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,